Genesis chapter 8. As I prayed, we did have a couple of weeks of a break. For the Palm Sunday and then the Resurrection Sunday. So just to get everybody caught up, last time when we met, we were talking about Genesis 7, and we were looking at the ark as a symbol of our salvation. We saw how ark is in the shape of a coffin, and once Noah and his family gets into the ark, that they are secure in their salvation. Jesus closes the door from inside. He tells them to come. They come inside the ark, and once they are in the ark, they are secured. We also looked at that the door was on the side of the ark, and we saw that there was a window which Noah was able to open and close as he pleased to let the light in, right? The light of the word, the revelation of the world, word. And he can just, and that's something that he controlled. Now, as we come to this chapter 8, it's a pretty amazing chapter, especially when we are here right after the Resurrection Sunday. There is much to glean from this word. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." Now, we might look at that and say, what do you mean God remembered? Did God forget? God doesn't forget. This, the word, the big word, remember, is it's called as an anthropomorphosis. It's understanding God, how we can relate to him. And so it's not that God forgot Noah. He knew exactly what was going on with Noah. And the best way I can explain it is, those of you who like to bake, if you put a cake in an oven, you kind of know how long it's going to be in the oven. And you go about doing whatever you are doing. And at a proper time, you know how to go back and check. Or perhaps if you have you raise the baby, when baby goes to sleep, I think every mother kind of knows how long she has before she can get back to the baby. It's not that she ever forgets the baby. She just, at an appropriate time, she will go and tend to a baby. And in same way here, God remembered Noah, that I have this ark. It's floating all around the water in the storm. And he caused the wind to pass. The word for the wind over here is the same word we learned about in Genesis 2:2. Which is Ruach, which is the Spirit of God. So if you look at it here, this is in a relation to the same thing as Genesis 1, where there was chaos on the earth and then the wind passed. You can almost think of this as a second creation, although that's not what it is, because this is still a fallen world. It says, "The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased." 150 days, that's 6 months. It took 6 months for the water to be restrained. Think about that, to recede. That's a lot of water. And this is where the earth that we know it as was created, where the mountains came up. Where the mountains came up, and I can give you the whole geological stuff, but in an interest of time, I'm not going to do that. But if you look at how the mountains are perfectly aligned with the deep of the ocean, and it's really, and when we look at the plates for the earthquake and so forth, when you look at it, all of that explanation comes from here. And what I want to also say at this time is, no matter what science you study, okay, if you look at the scientist's explanation, every scientist believes there was a catastrophic event that destroyed the majority of life on Earth. Some of them say it was 250 million years ago. Some say it was less time, whatever the case might be. But every single scientific explanation talks about a worldwide event that destroyed life on Earth. Okay, there is no doubt about it. Of course, they cannot say that it was the flood, because if you believe in evolution, you cannot talk about the flood, right? But there is a, if you look at a Grand Canyon, if you look at a Grand Canyon, that was probably created at this time. And I give you a website called creation.com. If you go there, they will show you exactly how this Grand Canyon was created. So it's a worldwide destruction happened. But once you acknowledge flood, you have to acknowledge God and the judgment of God. And that is the issue that we have in our life. A lot of people don't want to admit there is a God or acknowledge there is a God, because once I acknowledge there is God, then I have to follow what he says. And that's why we have a lot of religion, because, okay, I'm not going to go with this God. I'm going to go with this other God because he allows this thing. You know, he allows me to marry four women because that's what I like. I like to, you know, indulge myself in that relationship. So I'm going to follow that religion that allows that. Okay, so that kind of stuff happens, and that's why we have so many different accounts. But as I mentioned before in our previous Bible study, no matter what culture you go into, what a society you go into, there is a story of a flood in that culture. Every single culture throughout the history, because this was this was the event when it took place. Anyway, so flood is over, the life is destroyed, and here we find that after 150 days, the waters have decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. This is very significant information, okay? Because what was last Sunday? Last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, right? This verse over here speaks of the Resurrection Sunday. Because what it says over here, the ark rested in the seventh month, and the 17th day of the month. When you go to Exodus 12, and if you study the verses 1 to 5, the seventh month was turned in that Jewish calendar into the first month. And if you read over there in Exodus 12, what it will tell you is, on the 14th day, you are to celebrate a Passover. On the first month, when you came out of the Egypt, the first month of the 14th day is to celebrate Passover, okay? Over here, it says 17th day. So if the 14th day is the Passover, 3 days later is what? That's the Resurrection Sunday. You see, it says the ark rested. That word rested over there, ark, how can an ark rest? It's not like ark was working. This is the same word that we saw in Genesis chapter 2 when we were discussing the Sabbath. Okay? And there are two meanings to this word. The interpretation of this word is literally, it is finished. Now that we just came off the resurrection week, I mean the Passion week and the resurrection, what was the last word on the cross? One of the last words. It is finished. And that is what it's literally talking about over here, that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. This is a typology of what was to come, that we are secured in our salvation in the resurrection. The resurrection is the one that should empower us. Resurrection is the one that should give us an ultimate hope, that this is what my salvation is secured in. And when you are in that ark, you don't have to worry about the judgment that is coming. Just like Noah and his family did not have to worry about the judgment because they were secured in the ark. Now, the other thing that I want to make a mention of here is the mountains. It's not a mountain of Ararat. There's a whole chain of mountains, okay? And it is believed, you know, this in a present day Turkey, there are many reports. I'm sure all of us are aware of this, that there is something that is looks like an ark, okay? The people can see it is a restricted area at this point, but if you look at the history of it, as far as back as 285 BC, there were reports of people seeing an ark on that mountain. There are other reports that the ark ended up in India and Iran and Sri Lanka, but when you look at all the evidence, mountain of Ararat is where there is, and there is. I mean, you can go and Google it, and you can see the pictures what it is. Also, the interesting thing is, it's rested on a mountain. Could it be that God wanted to preserve it for a proof? Because if it was somewhere else, it could have been destroyed. But now it's covered with ice, and many believe at some point it is going to be revealed that this is the ark. Okay, but as it may, we just follow in faith. Verse 5, it says, "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the water had dried up from the earth." So now it's more than 150 days. If 40 Noah would waits 40 days. 40 days is a in a Bible is a day of a judgment, you know, 40 years in the wilderness. That's why whenever there was a punishment in the Bible, they never when they were whipping somebody, it would always be 39. They would stop at 39 just in case they miscounted. They did not want to be in the position of God and judge somebody, so they would never do 40 lashes. Here, after the 40 days, Noah opens the window. Okay, think about that. The ark must have been stinking, right, with all those animals for all this time, and he just might want to let some fresh air in there, and he just wanted to see what's going on. And then he sent out a raven. Raven is a scavenger bird, right? Raven is a scavenger bird. He first sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. What does that mean? Raven found food. There were dead bodies everywhere. He was like at a buffet, okay? Going from one place to another. In the Bible, raven is an unclean bird. And what it represents here is raven told Noah about the death and the judgment on the earth. He knew that there was this disobedience. Remember, Noah did not even see a raindrop until now. What we are reading and what we are learning, Noah was not aware of that. He just knew that God is doing something. For all this time, for almost a year, he's in not almost a year, over a year, he's in this in ark, floating around, going from here to there. He's probably hearing the thunder and God knows what else is going on in his mind, right? Now he is confirmed that there is some kind of a death outside. And that's why he sends out a raven. Okay, and then he says, "He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the water had receded from the face of the ground." So he knew there was the earth was flooded. He's also sent out a dove. Dove in the Bible is one of the purest bird. Dove by itself has so much oil in its feather. That's why it's considered one of the cleanest bird ever. Okay, nothing, no dirt or anything gets on the dirt. Of course, we know later on, dove represents the Holy Spirit. In a couple of verses, we will see that it will have an olive branch, and the olive tree is also one of the most oily tree. You know, it is believed that when you take an olive tree wood, it takes 40 years for it to dry before you can even do a carving on that. That's how rich olive trees are in oil. And so both of those symbols representing the Holy Spirit. So he put, but the dove found no resting place because dove needs a dry ground. She returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And here I just want to speak to you guys for a couple of minutes. I just said that the dove is a symbol of a Holy Spirit. Okay? Look what Noah did. The dove didn't fly into the ark. Dove came, and he says Noah reached out and pulled the dove to himself. And this is literally what we need to do with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times what we look at a Holy Spirit is, okay, if God wants me to have a Holy Spirit, I'll have a Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, I'm here, you know. Some of you might even tell me that, isn't it that when I'm born again and when I accept Christ, that I will have a Holy Spirit? Yes, you do. But we have a three different relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you that by taking a minute. If you want to go to your Bibles, John chapter 14, and if you look at verse 17, this is what it says. The Spirit of truth, and it's talking about Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. You see that? So the first the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit dwells with you. And the word over there, the original Greek word over there is the word para, which literally means coming alongside us. And all of us who have ever accepted Christ, Holy Spirit came along our side, because in our fallen nature, in our dead heart, on our own, nobody is seeking God, right? No one, what does Romans say? There is none righteous. There is no one who seeks God. Okay, so whoever has come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came along and kind of nudged us and said, you know, you need to think about this. Okay, now some of you might say, yeah, that's great. If God really wants me to be saved, he will do that. Okay, that if I am not saved and if I have not accepted Christ, that means the Holy Spirit hasn't come along and woke me up yet. But if you are having that thought, that exact thought is telling you that Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Okay? Or if you are thinking, how come I haven't had this experience? That also tells you that God is calling you. Because the one who is of the world and God is not calling him or her, they don't even have that thought. The very thing that you are having that thought and that question in your mind is the presence of Holy Spirit nudging on your heart, telling you that I need to look into this a little bit deeper. The second relationship we have is the second part of it. It says, he dwells with you. And then as we end at verse 17, it says, and will be in you. So the first, the Holy Spirit is with you. Then Holy Spirit is in you. That happened in John chapter 20, when after the resurrection, when Jesus came, probably today is Sunday, resurrection. This was the first day of the week. It was probably today on a Sunday, at some place in Israel, in Jerusalem, where disciples were gathered. Jesus walked in and he breathed on all the disciples. And that was when Spirit came in them. Okay, and that's what happens to us when we accept Christ, when we confess that he's our Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit comes in you and guides your life from that point on. The third relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the third thing is the Holy Spirit comes upon us. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people can go to a theological school. A lot of people can read different things, just experience, can talk about God's word. But all of us know when a man, a servant of God, is anointed, there is a power in the message that he has. This is only happens, the work of God only happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The disciples did not do anything until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then in the next chapter of Acts, you will see that one message, this fisherman gives a one message, and 3,000 people come to know God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you. And I strongly urge that you pray to God to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. But the dove found no, verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, but the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And no one knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So you see, there is 3 times, 7 days, 3 times he sends out the dove. And the 3 days is a very significant in the scripture. You know, in the Peter, he says one day is like a thousand, and 1,000 days is like a one day. If you look at it from the resurrection of the Jesus, right now we are in the third day. Okay, when Jesus arose for the re when after the crucifixion, it was on the third day. Now many of us believed he woke up early in the morning. There's no way of knowing when he arose. Just like the coming of Christ is like that. We don't know when is the day or the time, but we are in a third day. We are in a third day. If you find that interesting, look what it says. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month. You know, it's always good to look at the dates when are they are mentioned in a scripture. Noah is starting his 7th century in the world. If we go according to the creation theory, which I believe in, I hope some of you do as well. Which century is the earth in right now? The 7th century. Okay, what is the number 7 in the Bible? It's the number of completion, it's the number of perfection. Folks, we are at the point where we are very close to rapture. That the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. The God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Even after Noah found out that the earth ground was dry, he waited for a call from God to tell him to go. And that's how it always works. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Come, all who are tired and weary, right? And I will give you rest." Once you come to God, once you have a salvation, once you have your justification, then what did he tell the disciples? Go make disciples out of all in the earth. Here is the same thing. First, God told Noah, come inside the ark. Once he was saved, the salvation was done, go. And now repopulate the earth. Now I'm really short on time, but I really want to make this point. You know, when we a lot of us learned about Noah in a Sunday school, and we have this picture that when Noah came out of the ark, this was this beautiful sunshine. You know, the earth was beautiful. It was in a perfect condition, like a Garden of Eden. But that's a far cry from what Noah probably encountered when he stepped off the ark. Think about it. There was probably death all over him. It was complete destruction on the earth. When he came out and what he saw, it was anything that was pretty. It was an ugly, ugly, scary scene for him. And it would have really prompted him to think about his sinful nature. You know, it was not a pretty pretty thing when he came out. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Guess what happens to us? Noah saw all this destruction, right? When we get sick, when we have an issue in our life, something happens. The first thing is, oh God, I'm never going to do that again. If you save me from this, I'm never going to do this again. Noah, after seeing all this destruction, it prompted him to do worship. It prompted him to do worship. So not only God remembered Noah, as we heard, as we come here, Noah also remembered God. Okay? Imagine if how we are, right? You know, all of us travel, and when we are on a plane, the plane makes a landing, and you all know the scene in the plane when the plane lands. Everybody gets up and they want to ready to just fly out of that door. Even before the plane comes to the gate, everybody's ready to jump off. Noah has been in the ark for 377 days. The first thing he does when he comes off is he builds an altar. This is the first time the word altar is mentioned in the Bible. Okay, and then he says, look what he does. Okay, he says he took off every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. Many people look at this and they say this is a thanksgiving, that he was so thankful that he did this. Burnt offering has, in the scripture, has nothing to do with thanksgiving. Yes, there was the gratitude, but the burnt offering always has to do with the atonement of sin. He realized what he had escaped because of the grace of God. And he remembered God and he offered a burnt offering. And this was a huge offering. He didn't take one or two. He took every clean animal. And when it's a burnt offering, when we ever get to Leviticus, if you learn about it, burnt offering is completely burned. That's why it's a burnt offering. There's nothing left. The other offerings were where the priest would take some of the meat and then eat it, or the people would eat it, and some of it would go to God. In burnt offering, everything was just burnt up. Okay? This is an extraordinary sacrifice by Noah, and something that we need to learn, that we need to be like this, completely burnt up for Jesus. That's why in Romans 12, some of you who were part of the Romans Bible study, Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, that we need to be a living sacrifice. Okay, and that has a direct connection to sacrificial ceremonies in the Old Testament, that we are to be a living sacrifice. This speaks of worship. This speaks of worship. We are to worship God, not when we have time. This is the first thing we do. Here, Noah could have said, I have to populate the whole earth. I have limited resources. I don't know how long I'm going to have food. You know, I don't know what to do. Let me just sacrifice one animal or couple of animals. Let me save some in reserve. What if I have to do a sacrifice again? No, he didn't think of any of those things. He did not look at his resources. He did what needed to be done. How many times when it comes to our resources, our finances, we act in this manner? No matter what walk of life you are in, when it comes to offering worship, when it comes to offering tithes, we should be doing what we absolutely can, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Not do what we are just able to do just so we can fulfill a ritual. You need to go worship God with all your heart. And then when this aroma went up, God was pleased. And over here he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, or the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And those words, imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, those are the same exact word used in chapter 6, verse 5. God said the same thing. This is not God changing his mind. It's God saying that it's only my grace that is going to save man. And here, what God is telling us is we entered into the period of grace that God has given us here on this earth. We are still living in that period of grace. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and a harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and the day and night shall not cease. And from that day on until now, those things have not stopped. And I don't have time, but if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, over there it talks about it, that many say, the things have been as it's always been. There is no judgment coming. But there is a time when the judgment is coming. God did not say, I am not never again going to destroy the world. He says, I'm not going to destroy as I have done. Right over here, he says, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, meaning not with a flood. And if you read it in the letter of Peter, he will tell you about the fire that is coming. It's not going to be some star that's falling down from the sky that is going to destroy the earth. It's not going to be a global warming. It's not going to be some volcanoes or somewhere that's going to erupt. It's not going to be a nuclear war that is going to destroy the earth. It is going to God who's going to destroy the earth. And he's going to do it for the same reason he did it here in chapter 6, 7, and 8 as we learn. Because of the sinfulness of man. This judgment is coming. And the only way to be saved from this judgment is to be secured in the ark of Jesus, the resurrection. It is the one that saves us from the coming judgment. And if you don't believe that this is all is coming, read the second part of Revelation. It is detailed there, very completely over there, if you wanna, if you are interested in learning, as you know, next Friday, join for a Bible study, because we are starting the book of Revelation, and we are going to be looking at a coming judgment I think we are very close to that time. But here, ark comes to rest, and as we get into the next chapter, we are going to look at the covenant that God is going to make with Noah, and we are going to see what the new world is going to look like. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you and praise you for this word, Lord. Thank you for giving us the understanding, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any amongst us, Lord, who have not yet surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray that once again, Lord, you knock on their heart, Lord. I pray that you open their eyes to the truth, Lord. We know you are coming, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it's before that it's too late, Lord, that they realize what destruction that is waiting if we perish without you, Lord. The burning hell, Lord, which is beyond our imagination, Lord, that is awaiting us if we are not saved and washed in your blood, Lord. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us, Lord, as we are living in this period of grace, Lord. I pray that I not only pray for those who are listening right now, Lord, but I pray for the loved ones that we have, Lord, who are living a life, a worldly life, Lord, a life that is centered around the pleasure of the world, Lord. I pray that they realize that this earth is fleeting, and one day it is going to be destroyed, Lord, and that they focus on more eternal things, Lord. You know the people that I have been praying for, Lord. You know the list of people, Lord, and I just pray that once again, Lord, I submit them into your hand, and that you may bring divine appointments into their life, that they may open their eyes, Lord, and they may see you for who you are, Lord. Once again, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for this fellowship, Lord. Let your word penetrate the heart of all who will listen. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.